Again, to God's word, a moment's prayer as we sit. Gracious God, we thank you for that invitation that we've been reminded of, that you invite us to yourself in every situation. So we pray that we will indeed draw near now to hear your voice, to feel the prompting of your spirit, to go deeper in our knowledge and love for you and our glorious Saviour, the Lord Jesus. We ask it for his greater glory. Amen. See it big, work it out small. That's the philosophy that lies behind really so much of the whole teaching of the New Testament. We see it big, we grasp the vision of God's eternal purposes and plan to be fulfilled, but we work it out small, locally, with the people around us, in a church community, in home, in school, in community. See it big. Work it out small, relate to others differently because of what Christ means to you and to them. Well, today is our last sermon in our series from 1 Thessalonians. If you saw that we got to the end of chapter 5, that should come as no real surprise. That's where the letter finishes. And in Thessalonians, we find God's high vision for the church worked out small for us. And their church was making good progress in general. Their life was generally very heartening, very encouraging. And Paul offered thanks to God for their faith and love and hard work and endurance and hope. We saw that right through chapters 1 to 5. But of course, for them, like for every Christian church, there's always room for growth, for encouragement, for improvement, if that's the right word. The Apostle Paul holds high ideals for the Christian community, as, of course, does Jesus Christ himself, the head of the church. And as a backdrop, really, as I speak, should your mind wander, perish the thought. Really, a picture there of the living stones that God sees us as being put together, and some words from Ephesians in, I think it's the Message translation, that Christ brought us together through his death on the cross. He treated us as equals and so made us equals. He's using all of us, irrespective of how we got here, in what he's building. He's using you, fitting you in by brick, stone by stone, with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone that holds everything together. So should your attention wander, I won't shout, but I'll assume that look is actually that you're just pondering that way that God fits us together as his people. I didn't know the date of our annual meeting when I first planned out this sermon series, but it would have been hard to have found a more appropriate scripture than 1 Thessalonians 5, as in a little while we meet and share together as God's people. Well, our backdrop is in 1 Thessalonians, a Christian church, a community loved and chosen by God, that we draw our life from God, and we show this life in our faith, our hope, and our love. And a church like this and every church is a gospel church. A church that's been called into being by the gospel and has been continuously shaped by the gospel, the good news of Jesus' love for us. Our message is the gospel of Christ as we seek to serve the living and true God, as we wait for our risen Lord and Saviour Jesus to return. As we thought about last week, as John Milley has helpfully shared with us, Jesus is coming back, who will rescue us from the wrath to come. Well, in the second half of 1 Thessalonians 5 that we had read earlier, Paul concentrates on the life and worship of the local gospel church just like us, and it's great preparation as we move towards our annual meeting. He highlights some areas where there's room for improvement. I mean, how should the members of a church relate to their leaders, relate to each other, and relate to God? How are they and we to be this kind of gospel church? Well, God speaks to us here this morning about three relationships that are in the heart and the life of every church. The first relationships have to do with the relationship between the membership and the leadership of the church. The membership and the leadership. Now, we ask you, brothers and sisters, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, as you admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. Very tempted as a pastor to go on a great deal about those verses. but I won't. It may just be a British thing, but years ago there was stories about chain letters, that you get a letter and you're supposed to send the letter to like five others with a dollar bill in it. And if everybody followed the chain, you'd get like $1 million in 6 weeks' time, and it's all a kind of money-making scam. I mean, the kind of thing is done via email now. It may be a British thing, but a while ago, there was a leaflet, I think it was a joke, passed around a theological college where pastors are being trained, and it suggested the brilliant scheme of chain vicars. It read that if you are unhappy with your vicar, your pastor, simply have your church wardens, the other leaders, send a copy of this letter to six other churches who are also tired of their pastor. Then bundle up your vicar and send him to the church at the top of the list. Within a week, you will receive 16,453 vicars. And one of them should be all right. Have faith in this chain letter and do not break the chain. One church did and got their old vicar back. Well, I hope that's not the general feeling about church leadership. We don't know if there's any particular reason in this church in Thessalonians, any reason why the leadership-membership relationships are being highlighted. Maybe not. It's just a common enough issue in any and every church over time that leadership needs to trust the membership needs to trust the leadership, and together we further the kingdom of God. And for all of us who are involved in leadership in any area, any capacity, there's some good reminders here. It reminds us to expect to work hard. To those who work hard among you. The word for work hard there is a word that means strenuous. It means hard work. And yes, if you're wondering, the joke about the pastor only working on Sundays does get a bit thin after the first 22 years of it, but I'm sure people will still say it. The word used about working hard there, it's the same word that Peter uses when he cries out to the Lord, Lord, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. It's that same sense of a kind of strenuous labor. Or when Paul talks in Colossians about we proclaim him, teaching and admonishing, to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy which so powerfully works in me. It is a word about the Christian ministry and leadership will take our best and strongest efforts. And if you're finding it hard work, as everyone does from time to time, well, that's kind of okay, because that's how it is. A phrase in here that's used, over you in the Lord. It's not in any sense of status. There is no grounds for any kind of superiority in leadership. No sense of superiority or where everything might depend on the pastor or the leader. Paul there is talking about the responsibility of being involved in making decisions and then facing the consequences of those decisions. It's about people who are prepared to put in the hours that are needed to choose wisely and to lead people together as we need to be led. And I echo that prayer for all those who are going to be elected to our church committee in a few minutes. It's too late to withdraw now. It's going to be hard work, and it's about having that energy to make good and right decisions. Yeah, those over you here, they're not rulers like kings or somebody who lords it over anybody. No, it's more like someone leading a family who takes responsibility and maybe does the rotten jobs, takes the garbage out when it needs to be taken out and nobody else is doing it. I once lived with five other guys in a house in Vancouver. And five guys together is always a recipe for disaster in terms of keeping the place clean. Except one of the guys was Swiss. And if anyone knows the Swiss, you'll not be surprised to know the fact there was a Swiss person and three Canadians and an English guy, and that doesn't add up to six, does it? There's some more Canadians in there somewhere. It will not surprise you know that our Swiss person, after a few weeks, decided this was not good enough. And a rota appeared, which told you what you will be doing, when you will be doing it, and how you will be doing it. And that's what we needed. And it wasn't that he was kind of bossing us around. He was helping us to do the things that we all knew needed doing, but maybe somebody might get around to doing them. Whereas his leadership enabled us all to do the things that we knew we needed to do and stopped us living in complete and abject squalor. That's more the picture of being over of this here. It's about helping us all to do the things that we know that we need to do. And probably the key is the second part of verse 13. They live in peace with each other. There's no room here for people bullying or making sure that they get their way as opposed to others. It's about us in peace with one another going forward under God. Well, I thank God every single day for the sense of unity that I found here as a church and the great warmth and support between different leadership and membership. You may have noticed I'm saying some of the things I might have said at the annual meeting here when we're all here together, because it seems the right context in which to say it. Now, of course, people will have differences of opinion and understanding. That's part of life between Christian brothers and sisters and with leadership and membership, and that's fine. There is something wrong if we don't have different outlooks. I would always want leadership here in this community always to be honest, to be open and accountable, and to be happy with people asking questions. Questions are wonderful. I may have no idea what the answer is, but we'll do our best to find someone who does. I think one of the great things about a church is not to be afraid to ask questions. There's never a problem with a question. It's just seeking understanding and an answer. And then amongst all that, well, of course, our unity is a tremendous source of power in God's service. As Robert pointed out earlier, when God's people together, we repent or we humble ourselves, we have that united sense of calling and service and mission. Well, there is enormous power when God's people are united in that. But as I say, in any church or any group, I'm not looking for people who are just going to say yes to me because I'm the pastor. Thankfully, by and large, they don't. But I wouldn't want them to, because it's that meeting of minds where we learn and grow together. I think I've said it here, I hope I've said it here, that if I'm in any committee or any group where I'm chairing the group, I always say to the group that if I'm the smartest person in the room, we're in real trouble. Hopefully, we will get more out of the group than we would if we were just individuals. At the group together, we'll do better, certainly, than I would. There's a wonderful verse in Proverbs that speaks about iron sharpens iron. It's about the picture of sharpening a sword or something that's another sword would go against it and sharpen it. And that's a picture of Christian community, that as iron sharpens iron, so our loving conversation, our loving questions, even in love, our disputes can sharpen us together as we seek to serve the Lord. It's great to be able to disagree in love. Disagreeing with someone is very different to being disagreeable, and there's never any need for that. But we are free to disagree in love about non-essential things, in the essentials unity, in non-essentials liberty, in all things charity, has been the great cry of the Christian church down the ages, and a chance where we can be ourselves without having to worry about whether we're giving the right answers to the questions, but we can be ourselves as together we learn and grow. And together then the Lord's will emerge among us as we put aside our personal preferences, me included, we put aside our personal preferences, and together, well, we move forward in a healthy unity that gives permission for growth and questions in life. That's really the first thing in a gospel church. A healthy relationship with leadership and membership, where membership trusts the leadership and leadership trusts the membership, and together we grow. The second set of relationships that we find in 1 Thessalonians 5 are really healthy relationships among the memberships. We urge you, brothers and sisters, live in peace with each other. Excuse me. Warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. It's not just the leadership caring for the membership or the membership caring for the leadership. It's everybody pretty much caring for everybody. And that's how church life works. The vast majority of Christian caring that happens must happen between one another. That's simply how it works. We look out for one another. That's the sense in here. It's the only way for it to happen. as we learn and grow together, as under God's grace we pray, he gives us growth together in both depths of spirituality and in numbers. It's only as we can care for one another. That principle is central to the health of every church. And over these, it's just over 6 months since my wife and I arrived here, and just really trying to understand what's God's way forward to help that process of caring for one another. You'll see with our bulletin, I don't know what colours they call that. Mauve? Is mauve a colour? It is. Well, that might be mauve. Pale mauve. And it really is just my thoughts at this stage, 6 months in, about building relationships that can encourage, can care for one another, and can encourage growth. I do want to, again, this is something that I'm choosing to say here rather than at annual meetings. This seems the right context. I want to encourage the variety of small groups that we have already existing, and that's wonderful. I want to see how we can encourage those, and we trust that they will grow. Other kinds of, a diversity of groups. We have moved from being a cell-based church. There's no question of that, to a different kind of a church. I want to encourage the variety of groups that are going on. After Alpha, I'm very keen that there should possibly be seminars and groups on a Sunday after the service to try that out and just see how we can meet to encourage and to learn and to grow. I've been looking at different kind of courses. Discipleship Explored is one, for example. I know that folks are using it at St. Andrews that I've been looking at. There are also other courses in Hong Kong that I'm keen that we can share with, say, St. Andrews and Resurrection Church. They're running the course Cleansing Stream, which is a discipleship course that I think has a great deal to offer us and offers us a kind of teaching plus small group network. So there's all sorts of possibilities. Do take this away to read at your leisure. But the third thing is beginning a scheme of triplets, really starting next week, where we can sign up and we'd be allocated to a group of three people to meet for 3 months, and in that time meet together three times at least. And just the group would arrange itself. If you give us contact details, we'd pass on your contact details to the other two, and just find a time when you can meet to pray for each other. The constant busyness of Hong Kong life, I know for some people, makes groups very difficult, at least at this point. And maybe this is just a chance to be connected to others. We'll do it with groups for men and groups for women separately. Just a chance to make a connection, know that somebody's praying for you in your home situation, your work situation, encouraging you to share your faith at home or work or school, and we'll see how it goes. But that's just one way to try and have a sense of being connected and knowing that at least some other people here are praying for you. So I do commend that to you, and we'll begin that. We'll have sign-up sheets next Sunday is the plan, and we'll see how the Lord uses it. I'm encouraged when I read about the church here where it says, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak. It just reminds me that there is a place for the idle, the timid, and the weak in the Church of Jesus Christ. That we're not these bunch of superstars who you have to be kind of strong and busy to become part of us. There is a place for everyone, even or perhaps especially in our weakness. Yes, of course, God doesn't leave us where we start if we arrive as idle, timid, and weak. Well, we hope that by his grace, God will encourage us and help us to grow. But it's all right to be who we are and where we are. There is no other place for God to start with us than who we are and where we are. And we're to encourage people to serve Christ appropriately and to go on encouraging them as they do so. It's as if here in these verses, Paul is saying to us, you know, hold on to these fellow believers, you strong Christians. You know, you have got some strength there. Well, you just hang on to them. Put your arm around them. Be patient with them. Don't be tempted to give up on them or get exasperated because you make just the same kind of mistakes as they do. Don't be impatient with people who seem to be making slow progress. Just encourage them. And there's some special attitudes that we need to give this kind of care for one another. That first attitude, I think, is be patient with them all. If, like me, you're naturally impatient, perish the thought. Again, only my wife could tell you just how impatient. Am I a bit better than I used to be, love? But she very graciously said, sometimes. Which I think is very kind of you. By and large, God teaches us patience, not by going, zap, here is a gift of patience by the Spirit. He generally teaches us patience by making us wait for things. It's pretty much how he does it. And as we do that, his Spirit does indeed get to work within us and make us patient. But it says here, make sure you're patient. That's a key element. Second, see that none of you repays evil for evil. That means never kind of retaliating, never striking back. Maybe somebody hurts you inadvertently or deliberately as you're trying to care for them. With the best will in the world, things go wrong between people. And I look back in ministry and can think of, sadly, people that I have hurt and been hurt by. But the quality here is not to retaliate. And lastly, that third attitude, do good to one another and to all. Doing good's really good, if you'll excuse the phrase. I mean, just going out to be part of the solution rather than being part of the problem. You want to do good to people. It's just that attitude to go out and say, okay, what positive difference can I make for this person or this situation? And there's three principles. Be patient. Don't repay evil for evil. Do good to one another. It may be corny, but if you were to write them on a card or something at the end of the day, just review how you've dealt with people over the day and say, okay, what difference would it have made if that's how I'd gone about it? It does sound corny even as I say it, but the number of times I've reviewed the day, if at the end of the day you review what's been going on and think, okay, what difference would those principles have made? How would I have dealt with so-and-so if that was my way of doing it? I know it sounds corny, but it's worth a go. So relationships of leadership and membership. Relationships one with another, and there's lots more that can and should be said on that. But I do commend to you, as I say, that information about triplets to take away and consider signing up for that over the next week or two. But the last section of the chapter, it really deals with our relationship with God. Remember, leadership, one another, but lastly, how we behave in relation to God. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. And may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. I wonder how you would describe your attitude or your relationship towards God. Just very briefly, some of the things from this. I really don't like the verse, be joyful always. That just is so irritating. I know people who are joyful always, and they're so irritating. No, they're not. No, they're not. They're wonderful, and they're God's gift to me, and it gives me something to aspire to. But this is not a forced joyfulness that I decide in the morning that I'm going to kind of pin the corners of my mouth back and smile despite everything. It is that joy that is God's gift, and it's extraordinary. The times and places where we discover, when everything would seem against it, people and situations is infused with the joy that God gives. And I certainly know Christians around the world, it's just those places where I think they've got most to be worried about that they're most joyful. And it's me who's probably got the least to be worried about who's not so joyful. That verse always just provokes me to think, okay, how serious are you about this? That gift from God that is his joy. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. There's a sense of this all-inclusive sense of relationship with God. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. And I guess the key to it all is that in every situation, God invites us to himself. In every situation, God invites us to himself. That's why there's always something to be thankful for. I may be thinking in this situation, oh, and I won't say that word that I was about to, because I wouldn't want to shock you. I'm in this situation, I'm thinking, oh, there's nothing good about this situation. It is bleep. But there is something good. In this situation, God invites me to himself. That door is always open, even in that situation. And by and large, God takes us through situations rather than round them. But even in that situation, we can give thanks, not for the situation, because the situation is, as I said, bleep, but we can give thanks that the door is open to God, even in that situation. There is always something to be thankful for. We can always turn our heart to God in prayers, always thank Him for who He is, and always thank Him for what He's done for us, even in the midst of all the stuff that this life brings to us. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. Just a great picture of always being ready to receive all that God has for us. This is a picture of God giving us His word and His guidance and His Spirit. We can grieve or disobey His Spirit within us. Let's not do that. Let's always be swift to turn from what we know to be wrong, whether action or attitude. And let's be open to all that God has to say to us and give us. Now, we test all things here, it says, and the test is always against the written word of God and the character of Christ and the building up of the church. But within that framework, I know that I and all the leadership are always keen to hear from church members who have a sense of what God is saying to us. I appreciate the pre-service prayer team who share that with us. But in groups and as you pray, if you have a sense of what God is saying to us, I'd love to hear that. As long as you're happy for it to be weighed up with all the rest of the stuff the leadership is doing. That's how it works. But we want to hold on to what is good. Test everything, but hold on to what is good. So a gospel church will express healthy relationships with leadership and membership, with one another, to one another, and perhaps above all, with God, towards us and God. And I'm reminded by this passage to keep our focus on God. I love that final verse, verse 24. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Our focus is on God, because my problem is I do things and I maybe don't finish them. I'm not faithful to see them through. I was given good advice when we move that if you've got boxes of stuff and if you haven't opened them in 6 months, probably throw them away. Because if you haven't opened them in the first 6 months, you're probably never going to open them. I remember the last time we moved over 12 years ago now to our vicarage in Durham, I decided I'd do a bit of do-it-yourself. You know, DIY, as they call it. Panic breaks out in our household when I when I feel so moved. But I thought I was going to put in a new light fitting in the middle of the living room. My wife had this good idea that we need a new light fitting. I'm sure someday I'll work out what was wrong with the old one, but don't worry about that. And I was fine until the old one came off in my hand. And it was only about 3 weeks. We had no light, but a whole very attractive complex of wires hanging out of the middle of the ceiling. I just thought it looked really quite interesting. I saw no hurry to to fit the new light, and I would have probably lived with that for the 12 years that we spent there. But very wisely, we did actually get the electrician in to put the light there. But that's kind of me, that, you know. We do things and they get part done or not done right or done in bits and pieces. But the sense here is that God, when he does something, does it thoroughly and well and completely. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless. May God himself sanctify you through and through. The one who calls you is faithful. He will do it. It's about God's thoroughness and the depth of his work in our lives. And he doesn't just stay at the service. He takes us through, well, extraordinary difficult things. And God's purposes are always deeper and slower and more painful than we might hope. But that's because he does it right. No shortcuts, no bits left out or left over. I wish he'd do it my way and just kind of settle for, oh, you know, let's leave it there for a while. But that's not how God works. The one who calls us is faithful, and he will do it. There's that great sense of God persevering with us and persevering through us and getting the job done. God is at work in our midst to shape us even more as a church that lives out his gospel. As we've been going through our service up to this word, the theme that seemed to be coming out was trust. It came up in different ways, and it strikes me that the theme through 1 Thessalonians 5 has to do with trust as well. It's a membership that trusts its leaders, and leaders who trust the membership. It's Christian brothers and sisters who trust each other as we care for each other. And above all, it's all of us who trust the God who is faithful. And maybe that's the kind of recipe for the church on fire that we've sung of, that when that kind of trust is happening between us and God, between one another, and between leaders and membership and vice versa, that's the kind of where the fire of the Spirit gets full reign and is able to make us into who he wants us to be. So just as we sit, a moment's prayer. Gracious God, you are the one who calls us to yourself in every situation, and we pray you'll help us to trust you. We can't do it ourselves. We just can't do it. So we ask for your help. We pray you'll help us as a community to learn and grow together, to grow to you in worship, deeper, closer to one another in fellowship, and further out as we seek to share in mission and give life to those around us. Father God, we know we can't do it, but we thank you that that's generally the point at which you work. Father, take us and use us to love and serve in the power of the Spirit, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.